Let us turn in our Bibles very quickly to the book of James. James chapter 1, let us read from verses 2 to 4. And since it is just three verses, let us all read this together. And it's on the screen as well. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Ready, go. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. For the word of God, let us pray, seek his help. Eternal God, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank and praise thee for thy precious word and how it speaks to us in so many ways. Lord, we thank and praise thee for the many blessings thou hast given to us. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, how many of us are able to sing the hymns, count our blessings, but we don't actually count them. And now, even as we approach thy word, help us, Lord, to see even the blessing of a trial of a temptation of a Christian. And we don't often see them. But Lord, grant us the wisdom and the perspective of God, the perspective of eternal things to come. And we ask and pray that thou hide me behind the cross. May the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be lifted up. And may we hear this day the voice of God speaking to us, the voice that wakes the dead, and not the voice of man. So Lord, we commit this time into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name, ask and pray. Amen. There was a theologian. His name is called Augustine, and some of you would probably have heard of him, Augustine, Saint Augustine. Well known, he lived somewhere in the AD 400 or around that period of time. And Augustine was, one day, he was challenged by a pagan. And the pagan basically came up to him and said, he lifted up his idol and said to Augustine, This idol is my God. And he sarcastically asked Augustine, where is your God? And Augustine replied, well, I cannot show you my God, not because he doesn't exist, but because you don't have the eyes to see him. And there's a lot of truth in that, because a lot of times we do not see God. Even non-Christians, if Christians or non-Christians, many a times we do not see the hand of God working in our lives. And really, what is happening here in the book of James is that there is persecution going on. The Christians are being persecuted. And look at how James writes his epistle. He starts off in verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So these 12 tribes have been scattered abroad. The Jews, the Israelites have been scattered abroad. And in verse 2, he goes straight into it and says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let faith have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So today I really want to just consider this topic, this issue of persecution, trials, tribulations, temptations. And perhaps some of you would straight away ask me, you know, why talk about something that is so, something that is not pleasant? Why talk about this? Talk about something more joyful. Talk about something more happy. Now, I'm here to tell you this. We have to talk about it simply because it is found in the Bible. It is something that God has taught us. God has placed it there for us to learn. And he wants us to learn about what temptations are. He wants us to learn about what trials and tribulations and what persecutions are all about. Now, let me just say this outwardly, on the outset, that there are many people today who claim that life for Christian is a bed of roses. It's smooth sailing. The moment you become a Christian, you live your life and almost as if nothing is going to happen to you. That's not true. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the thing I have to say here is this. Just imagine this, that for a moment, if you became a Christian and your pastor and your preacher basically told you that, you know, you are not going to face persecution, You're going to live a life that is pleasant and full of bliss and joy and happiness all day long, 365 days a year. And one day, suddenly something strikes you. How would you feel? You feel cheated. You feel as if the pastor lied to you. You feel that he has not told you the truth. And that is the danger, of course, of people who claim that Christians do not face persecution. That is the danger. Because when they actually face it, they know that something is wrong. Well, in this case, the preacher is wrong. But let me just say this at the outset, that the Bible and God promises persecution for every Christian. Now, let me read this one verse to you. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Listen to this very carefully. All that live godly, so everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not may suffer persecution, he shall suffer persecution. It's only a matter of time. Maybe it's not yours today, maybe someone else's, but yours may be down the road. Or let me just put it this way, yours will be down the road. It's going to happen one day. But you know, the blessing of this is that when you know that persecution is going to come your way, then you can prepare for it. But so rather than me telling you that your life is smooth sailing, I would rather tell you that persecution is going to come your way if you live godly in Christ. And let me prepare you for that based on what the Word of God teaches. Let me prepare you that persecution is going to come your way if you are a true believer in Christ. So, of course, there are many people who take Christianity for granted and they kind of say, you know, I just want the blessings of Christianity, I don't want the persecutions. No, you can't have that. You have to have both. If you want the blessings, you need the persecutions that come along with it. Christ suffered and Christ was blessed, but you can't separate that apart. So let me just say this. Yes, the Bible teaches that all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But the one thing that comforts us is this. It does not stop there. It does not stop at just telling us that we suffer persecution. In fact, James is now going to tell us one thing. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." All joy. Just think of that. When you fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. Not some joy, not a bit of joy, not most joy. Count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, and the word diverse there, it literally means all colors. And let me put it this way. James is telling us to count it all joy when we fall into all kinds of temptation at the same time. That is the extent of that verse. Any kind of temptation, all kinds of temptation, whatever you face, James exhorts us to count it all joy when we are surrounded by them, when our life is overwhelmed by temptations and persecution. James says, count it all joy. All joy. Knowing this, in verse 3, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, work of patience, it makes you a stronger person. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. The word there, perfect, does not mean sinless perfection. It means completion. So trials make us a complete person. It makes us an all-rounded person. And we are entire. We are complete in Christ, wanting nothing. Now let me just very quickly say this one as well. One of the greatest persons at least, who lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is Job. And Job was a righteous man, the Bible says. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. He abhorred evil, the Bible says. But despite being such a righteous man, he faced one of the worst temptations and trial any man could go through. One of the worst. And I'm pretty sure, and I say this with some confidence, that I don't think any of us would in our lifetimes go through what Job did. Job lives his life as an example for us. And now just think of this, Job. There are 42 chapters there. And often when you read the book of Job, It's like we're reading the first two chapters and, you know, that's very interesting. Whoa, Job chapter 1. The devil comes and is speaking to God and God get excited about that. Chapter 2, then we read about how he loses his family, he loses his sons and daughters, he loses his wealth. In chapter 2, he loses his health. And those two chapters are pretty interesting, I must say, from a very human perspective. It's interesting to us. And then when we come to chapter 3, chapter 4, going all the way until chapter 37, that's Job and his three friends talking. And they're like arguing with one another. And often, you know, when we read that, you're like, oh, this is boring. This, I don't even know what it says. And just let's just skip through it. So we skip all that bit and we jump straight back to chapter maybe 38, 39, 40. That's where God asks him 77 questions. God is testing Job. So sometimes some of us read that, but if not, we go on to chapter 41, 42. And again, like, you know, that's the fairy tale, and they all lived happily ever after. Job is healed, his friends repent, God gives him more blessings, more wealth, more sons and daughters. We often miss that middle part of the book of Job. But I just want you to just think at this point of the life of Job. We'll read a few verses from there. And let us first go to Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21, it says there, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." At this point, just think of this. In chapter 1, Job has faced some of his persecution. He has faced some of his trial, not the complete test, but he's faced some of it. And while he's facing that, he's able to say this. He's able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's a great statement. I'm not sure if we can even get there. But you know, that's not the end of Job's trials. It goes on in chapter 2, as I've mentioned, that he would lose his health. He'll be scraping his back, he'll be scraping his skin with broken clay. And he'll have his wife come and tempt him, say, "Curse God and die." Not only that, even Job chapter 3 to 37, that whole middle section, even that is a trial for Job. Why? Because his friends were not helping. His friends were tempting him, in fact, at certain points in time, to renounce his faith. His friends were telling him that, "Job, you're a sinner. And all this came upon you because you're a sinner. You did something wrong. That's why God is judging you." His friends were not the comforters. And that's why even in that large section of the book of Job, it was still a trial and a test for Job. Just imagine all that he went through. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. Your wealth is gone, your health is gone, your sons and daughters are gone, your friends are not helping, your wife is not helping, the only person you're left with is God. And there were a few times Job wasn't perfect, and there were certain times he blamed God. But you know, let me just skip all this and go straight to chapter 42. So we go to Job chapter 42 and look at it. I want you to see this carefully. In verse 10 of Job chapter 42, it said, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." And look at this. "Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So in Job chapter 42, verse 10, we read that God gave him twice as much as he had before. And when we read such a verse, often we are tempted to say, "Oh yes, God is a giver. He is the giver." But don't forget, after verse 10 is verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me, if you will. It says, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before." Now all his brothers and sisters start coming back. They were not there when he was suffering. "And they eat bread with him in his house. They bemoaned him and they comforted him." Look at this. "Over all the evil that who is the next name that the Lord had brought upon him? It was God who brought the evil. So verse 10, we learn that God gave Job his blessings. In verse 11, we learn that God gave Job his trials, the evil that came upon him. You know, what's one way of saying this? Isn't this how Job started off in chapter 1 and said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But you know, one thing is this. In chapter 1, Job could only say it. He could only say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." But it is only when he came to chapter 42, after he'd been through that whole long period of trials, that he could really experience that. And my friends, let me say one thing. It is one thing to say and to repeat and to echo truths that the Bible has. It is one thing to say them, but it is another to experience and go through all of those things. Job, before he could come to chapter 42, he had to suffer so much before he got there. He had to suffer the loss of his friends, his health, his wealth, his possessions, his sons and daughters, his wife even. Not physically, but at least his wife wasn't supportive in many ways. So Job lost a lot before he could experience that. And you're asking perhaps, how is this relevant to me? Let me just say this. Job went through a tough, tough trial. And how can we be encouraged by him? It is when we reflect upon Job's conclusion of the whole trial. And this is not often studied, but let me just run through this quickly. Turn with me, if we will, in the same chapter, Job 42 to verse 5. And I want you to just meditate upon this verse, Job chapter 42, verse 5. Look at this. It says, this is Job saying it, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Now, what is this verse trying to say? And I think in simple, it is not a hard statement to understand. All it says is this. Job previously have heard. He has heard of God. But only through the trials has he really seen God. So was Job bitter at the end? No, because he effectively is saying, "I have learned something from my trials." And let me really just very quickly draw some analogies to this. You see, how did Job respond when he saw God? You don't have to turn there, but let me read one verse. It says in Job chapter 40, verse 4, it says, "When Job understood," remember I said God asked him 77 questions that Job could not answer? And Job, when he heard those questions, he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." In other words, Job says, "I will keep quiet. I know my place. I know that you are the God. You are the sovereign God who knows everything." And that was Job's response when he saw God. Let me draw an analogy. It's something like this. You know, many of us, as we go sightseeing, perhaps you have seen waterfall, or even the artificial waterfall in Jewel, the tallest man-made waterfall in Jewel. You know, as you step into Jewel, before you see that waterfall, you would hear the waterfall. You smell it even. And Job is saying something like this. You know, many a times, we have heard from God. We have heard of God. We have come to church, we have heard the pastor preach about God. So we have heard. But you see, Job heard about God, but he was not contented with that. He wanted to know God. He wanted, if I were to use that word in Job chapter 42, verse 5, he wanted to see God. He wanted to experience God. I mean, just think of this. If you go to Changni Jewel, would you be contented with simply hearing the waterfall? I mean, you go there and I'll hear it, done. No, you want to go and see it. You want to see the waterfall. And oftentimes, the Changni Jewel waterfall is pathetic compared to God's waterfall, say the Niagara Falls, or you know, all the big waterfalls in the US or other countries. And perhaps some of you have seen those huge waterfalls and you can hear them from miles away. But you know, it is not sufficient if you are someone desiring to see the waterfall. It's not sufficient for you just to hear it. You want to go as close as possible. You want to go there. You want to see it for yourself. And oftentimes when you see it, you'll be awestruck because it's so majestic. When you look at the sight, when you hear the sounds and you smell the water and all those, you take in all those experiences, you'll be awestruck by the majesty of God who created all these things by the word of his power. And let me tell you, Job learned one thing in his trial. He learned that it is insufficient to simply hear of God. Oh yes, we come to church and we hear a lot about God. We hear a lot from the sermons, 3-4 sermons a day. Oh, but my friends, let me ask you, have you seen God? That is the question. The question is not, have you heard of God? The question is, have you seen God? Have you encountered him? Have you experienced his warmth and his love? Because if you have not, it's like you going to see to hear the waterfall but not going to see it. And we'll laugh at that. But simply that's what many people do these days. You know, God invites us to come. He invites us to come and dine with him, fellowship with him. He invites us to follow his commandments. I mean, let me just use this one example. A lot of us, I think most of us, in fact, would have heard of that game we played as a child called Simon Says. And we all know how to play it. If someone says, do this, you don't do it. But if someone says, Simon Says, pull your ear, then you pull your ear. So we all know how that game works. You only follow what Simon says. You only follow what Simon says. You don't hear and you don't listen to what other people tell you. And you know, many a times, Christianity is like this. Jesus says. And it's not that hard to understand that when Jesus says something, you basically just do it. You don't question when Simon says, pull your ear. You don't question, why do I pull my ear? When Simon says, scratch your arm. You don't start going to a Bible study and sort of like study, oh, what's the consequence of scratching my arm? You just do it. And in many ways, Christianity is that simple. When Jesus says, do something, oh yes, I'm not saying that Bible studies are wrong. I'm not saying that studying is wrong. But we have to come to a stage of simply just doing it. I mean, those of you who have children, if you tell your children to clean up the room, I mean, how foolish would it be if you told your daughter or your son to clean up your room and you say, oh yeah, I heard what you said. I can repeat what you said. I can even translate it into Greek and Hebrew. I studied the consequence of tidying up my room. No, you don't want that. You just want your daughter to follow what you said, right? And really, that's what God is speaking to us. He tells you to do something. There's no need to run about and find all kinds of excuses or all kinds of different ideas. Sometimes it's really just as simple as trusting and obeying, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God invites us to come. He invites us to come close to him. It is almost as if there's a deep pool, swimming pool there. And those who can't swim will be at the side. And we'll be kind of like jumping about on the ground under the pool. And I'm one of them because I can't swim. But sometimes when you look at those at a far end, when there are people there in the 3-meter zone who can swim so proficiently as if, you know, they're not scared whether it's 3-meter or 5-meter or 10-meter depth. They're just willing to go there. And there are some of us who are at this shallow end, not willing, not trusting to get into the deep end. You know, now that I said this, let me just use this one example from the Bible. When Jesus Christ called Peter to walk on the water, do you think the water was deep? Oh yes, it was. But nevertheless, he called Peter to walk and he told Peter to fix his eyes upon Christ. Oh yes, the water may be deep, But when you fix your eyes upon Christ, then it doesn't matter how deep the water is. And many of us, we have experienced it this way. We are like in those in the shallow end. We don't dare to go. We are not trusting God. We don't trust His promises. When He promises to keep us, we don't trust it. And we stay in the shallow end. We are like kind of bouncing in the water. We don't experience the full experience that we are supposed to get by swimming freely in the deep end. And God is calling us many times to just come and fellowship with Him, come close to Him, watch Him and look at Him. Not just to hear Him, just come and experience Him. You see, trials are like this. You know, let me tell you one thing. Job, as he went through the trial, there were days in his life he did not see God. There were days he doubted God. There were days God's word was only in his mind, in the sense of a knowledge. He only heard of God. But only at the end of Job's trial, he could say, "Mine eyes have seen God. I have seen the glory of the Lord." And it is only through the trials. So let me just say this one thing, that, you know, it just happened that yesterday we were studying this one example of Peter. And I never thought about it until yesterday. And Peter, as we know, denied Christ 3 times before he went to the cross. And many a times we'll read that portion and we'll simply say, "Oh, Peter was a lack of faith. Peter did not have courage. He did not even stand up to a young maid." And in many sense, that's true. But you know, I thought back a bit deeper and I was thinking of this. Why was it that the people went to Peter and accused him of being with Christ? And I think the answer is simple. It is simply because he had been with Christ long enough for people to associate Peter with Christ. Let me ask you this question. If you were there on that day, would people simply walk past you and not know that you had been with Christ? Or would he point to you and say, "Oh yes, this person had been with Christ"? Now, I'm not looking at the fact that Peter fell in that trial, in that test, but I'm simply looking at the fact that the very fact that Peter was tested was a show and an evidence of his closeness and walking with God, that people just associated him with Christ. And 3 people who walked past him just said, "Peter, you have been with Christ. Peter, you have been with Christ. Peter, you have been with Christ." And let me ask you this as a very personal question. When people come and see you, can they say, like they said to the apostles in Acts, in the book of Acts, "These people have been with Jesus Christ"? Can they say that of your life? Simply, are you hearing the word of God? Are you looking at Christ? Are you experiencing Him? Would we even be put to the test? Maybe some of us wouldn't even be put to the test that Peter was put to, because we are simply not associating ourselves with Christ. So James, let me come back here to the book of James. James tells us, yes, you're going to face trials. You're going to face all kinds of tribulations and temptations. But he reminds you to count it all joy. You know, let me flip to the end of James, in James chapter 5, verse 11. And you see this here as well. James chapter 5, verse 11, let me read it out. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." We count them happy which endure. Those who endure are really the blessed people. And Christ said this, "Blessed are those who suffer persecution for my name's sake." We count them happy which endure. And he gives one example. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." And look at this. "And have seen the end of the Lord." It was only through Job's testing, only through Job's patience, that he saw the end of the Lord. And my friends, let me tell you one thing. If Job was here right now, I can guarantee you, he would never ever trade a single bit of his suffering away simply because he has tasted the sweet waters of Christ. He has tasted and seen. He has seen the end of the Lord. And when he saw the end of the Lord, his sufferings are like what the I can't recall it's Peter or Paul who said, these are just light afflictions. Oh, they are just light. It was Paul who said it. These are just light afflictions in our lives. So yes, you may be suffering from some trial, from some temptation. You may be suffering from a co-worker or an employer who is being harsh to you. Count yourself happy to endure it. Because through the endurance, the Bible promises that you see the end of the Lord. And for a true believer, I say this, that would be any true believer's desire to just to know, just to experience, just to fellowship with God, and just to see the end of the Lord. Now, perhaps you are just saying that maybe James is talking big. I mean, he's writing an epistle to people who are persecuted. It's very easy to write. No, my friends, let me tell you, James was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. He was the first, he fellowshiped, he was one of the inner circle with Christ, but he was also the first, and his death is recorded in the book of Acts. He was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. And before he got martyred, he tells his friends, he tells his brothers, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perhaps you are at Job chapter 1. I probably am there. I mean, to be very honest, I think I've been blessed most of my life. And I think I'm at Job chapter 1. I've not went through that yet. And it is very easy for me to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Perhaps some of you are at Job chapter 2. You have lost friends. You have lost possessions. You have lost whatever it is. Some of you perhaps are at Job chapter 2. You're starting to feel the heat. Some of you are perhaps in Job chapters 3 to 37. And you're facing not just material suffering, you're facing persecution from your friends around you. They're not helping. And some of you are feeling the heat even more intensely. But some of you, for those who have been through all those sufferings, and you have came out stronger, you are at Job chapter 42, and I have no doubt that you can, like Job, say, mine eyes have seen God. Oh yes, at times I have not seen God in the trial. And Job did not see God in many times in the trial, but he saw God through the trials. You see the difference? Job only saw God through the trials. There is this one famous hymn writer that we know, Fanny Crosby, and with many of her hymns, and she was the one who wrote To God Be the Glory as well. And she wrote about 6,000 hymns. Now, it was a very tragic accident that when she was young, an incompetent doctor basically put the wrong medicine into her eyes and made her go blind. And she couldn't do much after that. But she was faithful, she was serving the Lord, writing hymns where she was gifted by God to do the ability to do so. And someone once asked her this, would you ever pray that God would restore your sight? And I think if we were Fanny Crosby, all of us would kind of say, yeah, I would. I would love to see again. Don't forget that Fanny Crosby was not blind from birth. She saw. So Fanny Crosby, in many ways, was very tempted, no doubt, in many ways, to say, yes, I desire to have my eyesight. But I want you to read, I'm going to read her response to you, and I think this is worth our consideration. You know, when Fanny Crosby was asked that question, she said this, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect eyesight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. And I'll hear this. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I see would be the face of my blessed Savior. Fanny Crosby was one such person who saw God through the trials. And, you know, many a times, of course, a lot of us would not see God in our trials. A story is told of weavers in India, people who are sewing. And there's this weaving machine, and often it is operated by two persons. Often it is a father and a son. It will be a family business, small family business. And on one end, the son would be moving the handle to and fro. He would just be doing this all day. He would just be doing this to move the threads. But on the other end would be the father, and he would be the one putting the different colors of thread in. And you know, when you are standing from the perspective of the son, and all you're doing is just this, and you can't see the full picture, you're only seeing the underside of that weaving cloth. It's not going to look very beautiful. It's not going to look very beautiful. I mean, when you fold your clothes inside out, you don't see what, you don't really think it's nice. But on the other side of it, where the father is putting the threads in, only he sees the full picture. Only he sees the reverse of the cloth. And when he sees it, of course, it's a beautiful, marvelous picture. So my friends, let me just encourage you by saying this, that you may not see the full picture, and all you may be doing every day is moving left and right, doing mundane things, as the world would say. But on the other side of it, God is controlling every move of every person at every age, and he sees a beautiful, marvelous jigsaw puzzle that only he perceives. And it is only when we reach that side that we can say we have seen God. We have seen his marvelous hand work in our lives and work in the lives of many others. So let me encourage you this day to really just say, if you have heard of God, may your prayer and desire be to not just know him, to not just hear about him, but to see him and to experience him, and to come in a closer fellowship and union with our blessed Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, so many times we have failed and we have simply heard of thee and are contented by it. O Lord, may we not be contented by these things. May we want to know a deeper fellowship with Christ. And that is the only thing we will not regret. Grant us the patience, even as some of us are in trials, some of us are facing difficulty and hardship. Encourage us, Lord, that we may count it all joy, even as we face whatever thou hast ordained for us. So, Lord, we commit this time into thy loving hands. Help and encourage each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, ask and pray. Amen.